Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's graciously produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by a grant from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I am your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today. Excuse me. As we turn to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians together, joining us for the exploration, Pastor Stephen Tice, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Hey, Pastor Tice, how you doing?
I am well this day, thank you. And yourself?
I am pretty well. You know, I was gone the beginning of the week up in Chicago, and I was happy to get away from the snow. I'll just put it like that. And they didn't have as much as out east, but
still enough to disrupt things,
yeah,
for sure.
But you know, but they deal with it so well. I mean, I was really impressed that they had that much snow, and we were still able to get out in the road and go where we needed to go. I was like, wow,
they moved it around.
We need to send the people from St. Louis up there to figure out how to do this. It's pretty impressive.
It was one of those challenges when we first moved here. Almost 20 years ago, we moved from Michigan, and I remember the first time we had snow that fall. Our sons were all going to school here in St. Louis at Lutheran High School South and Green Park Lutheran School, and so they would drive together, all four of them in one car, and the three older boys would drop their brother off at Green Park, and they'd go on to Lutheran South. So they got in the car, took off, dropped him off at the school, went over to the high school. Mark went into the school. He just got married on Saturday, by the way.
Congrats.
And thank you. And he walked into school. He looked around, and there was only three or four people there. And he went into his classroom, and there was his teacher. And Mark said, "What's going on?" He said, "There's no school today." Mark said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because of the snow." And Mark said, "What snow?" It was less than an inch. We moved from Michigan, so, you know, that explains part of that. But
Yeah.
The awareness of environment, it's, you know, it's different for you, depending on where you live,
where
what you've
you
learned
live.
To work
right.
with.
Right.
Someone told me years ago that the folks down in Alabama had a basic response when it snowed, which was, you know, somebody who had moved down there from the north said, "Are you going to go out and shovel the snow?" And then the guy's response was, "No, God put it there, and when God wants to, he'll move it."
I've actually used that line myself, but my wife doesn't like me to use it. I may be crazy, but I always think it's safer to walk in the snow than to have it cleared off and have an icy type of little patch there.
Something be said
so,
for that. Yes.
Anyway, yeah, nobody buys it but me. But anyway, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of this passage of Scripture, which is a really great one in front of us today?
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, you remind us that you are the one who provides all things. And as Paul mentions in this chapter, the word that comes to us from Isaiah, that you send rain and snow to provide for our food to eat and for farmers to plant, so you send your word upon us. You send gifts that strengthen and build us up. Lord, use them today to enable us to hear your truth and, rejoicing in your gifts, to share the abundance with others that they might praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our listeners, feel free to join in on the discussion anytime during the hour. You can shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. This might be a weird way to get into it, but I'm going to try it anyway.
All right.
When I was a young person, I remember going to visit where my cousins live, my grandparents' farm, and one of the fun things to do in the summer was to play around the branch there. Branch is Virginian for like
small
stream, creek.
Yes.
So we would be playing around the branch, and one of the fun things, of course, is to dam it. You know, you dam things up and make it back up, and then you force it to go through a channel that you make or whatever. It occurred to me that this passage is all about don't dam up the stream. Because if you picture a straw turned the wrong way in the creek, it could serve as blocking the water, and it builds back up. Whereas if you turned it the other way and let the water flow through it, mm-hmm. all of a sudden, it's just going with the flow of the stream. And St. Yeah. Paul has this very vivid picture of God as the giver of unspeakable gifts being poured out. And he's inviting and encouraging the Corinthian Christians to just get in on the fun of living this sure. way, passing on the gifts.
Yeah, and using a term that doesn't always get associated with this particular concept, it's really going with the flow.
Going with the flow,
of
right.
of God's blessing and letting them flow to us and then through us.
Mm.
And this concept, years ago, someone made the observation that if you take a look at the two major bodies of water in Israel,
right,
the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, or depending on what time of the year
right,
you're
right.
there, Tiberias, pick your title. But the one receives fresh water from the north and sends it out, passes it through, and it's thriving, abundant, living fish, source of income and support for people. And that water then flowing down through the Jordan gets to the Dead Sea, which has no outlet. And because there's no outlet, it stagnates, evaporates, leaves behind the residual chemicals, and there's no fish there, there's no industry there, there's a smell there, there's it's a Dead Sea.
It's appropriately named, the
yes.
Dead Sea, yeah.
And the Romans used to call it the Lake of bitumen or pitch because of the pitch that would bubble up out of the ground into the water.
Mm.
But that smells. That's you know, gets you dirty. It sticks to you. It doesn't produce. It pollutes.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the danger we face as God's people if we become more like the one that receives and never gives out.
So one of the ways that happens in our lives is if we really like the fact that we are the objects of divine love and we want to love God and celebrate him, but we don't receive the gift of our brother as a gift from God and instead try to keep what God is sharing. I mean, he's pouring all these riches on us, not for us to just hoard in case that someday he happens to forget to give us anymore, but to share, to pour out. And throughout the New Testament, we see in the teaching of Jesus, certainly in the teaching of John, but here also in Paul, that you can't cut the connection that God has made between loving him and loving your brother, the person that God puts right there in front of you.
Yes, and this is part of the whole understanding that we find both in the Old Testament in sections of Deuteronomy, but also here in this particular part, that God is saying you're connected to these other people who are also my people, and receive your brother with a joyful heart and share with your brother that which God has given to you. And I think the key word there, I've often made the observation about the book of Deuteronomy, one of the primary verbs in Deuteronomy is the verb give.
Yes.
And the giver is God. He is giving you this land. He is giving you these things. Now, you also be like your father in giving to others with a cheerful heart. And, you know, we'll run across that phrase here as we get further into the chapter.
I'm one, I confess, like my friend Jonathan, I am a big lover of Tim Ferriss. I just enjoy the podcast and all that. He had a very interesting interview with Phil Zimbardo. Dr. Zimbardo was talking. He's the guy that did that weird experiment where they got the college kids to torture each other.
Oh yeah,
you know, they had to
right.
stop it in the middle because it was like, oh my goodness, these good kids are all they're turning into monsters when
right.
you put them into prison.
Mm-hmm.
The whole presentation was really good, but the thing that I really thought tied into this chapter is he said we shouldn't ever put people just into we don't have migrants.
Mm-hmm.
We have people who are migrating. We don't have homeless. We have people without a home.
Mm-hmm.
And that pulls you away from just immediately dismissing a group of people. He said that one of the things he likes to do is when he is giving a gift 50 cents, a dollar, whatever he's got, mm-hmm. to a person who is homeless. He says, I almost always will just stop and say, "Hi, I'm so and so," you know, Phil, whatever. And who are you? What's your name? And he says he actually had one woman that just broke down in tears because somebody actually bothered. They weren't just handing out a charity.
Right.
They were actually mm-hmm. saying, "Hey, I recognize you as you're a member of the human family."
Absolutely.
And you know, yeah. And I wish I could give you more, but here's something for you because I'm happy that you exist.
Yeah.
You know, this way of living is, I think, what St. Paul is actually trying to invite the Corinthians into in this chapter. Just such an exciting way of living, especially when it's done for those who are your sisters and brothers in Christ, which is the heart of this offering here. Okay, let's go ahead and dig in. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia's already been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Stop at that point. St. Paul does this a lot where it's almost like a little bit of a psychological trick uh-huh. he's playing. You can see a good parent doing this with their kids. You know, he's inspiring godly competition here.
Yes. He's saying, "Yeah, I've told the other Christians up the highway how wonderful you are in your response to God's gifts. And they've said, oh, that's great. Let's be like them.
Let's be like them. Can we do it like them?" He says, "So your zeal at giving has already stirred up most of them," he says. But then he goes on, verse 3, "But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift," literally for the blessing, the eulogion, right? Mm-hmm. That you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as as an exaction. The Greek there just has not as greed.
Yeah.
So you want to unpack what's going on in the rest? I mean, what's he getting
at? Well, there are a couple of things obviously going on that, again, for those who've been following the program, they know that we're talking about a gathering being made among the churches of Asia Minor, Macedonia, mm-hmm. now Achaia, for the church in Jerusalem, where there's been a famine and people are in great need. And so what Paul is doing is he's sent the message ahead saying, "I'm going to be coming to your various places, A, to visit you, and B, so that you can support the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need." And so now he's been, as I mentioned earlier, up the highway, literally up north in Macedonia, and now he's coming south, and he's saying, "When I get to your place, I'll be gathering up the gift you've already said you're going to share with mm-hmm. the people in Jerusalem in great need." And the word gift, again, the blessing.
Mm-hmm. Which is such a, I mean, I wish they hadn't translated a gift.
Yes. Yeah.
Because it really is a blessing that you want. It's something they've received from God as a blessing, mm-hmm. and now they get to pass it on and be a blessing to others.
And I think that word for us in Greek is helpful for us to recognize that everything we have is a blessing from God.
Mm-hmm.
And the minute we start talking earlier about the interview on the podcast about people without homes, the minute we change it from a blessing God has granted to a thing in my possession,
right,
the fingers tighten.
Right.
And
right.
We forget that it's a gift from God so that it can flow through us.
The straw turns and begins to block rather than to let the gift flow through.
Yeah. And so he's saying, now, I've been telling the folks up in Macedonia, in Philippi and in
Berea. We need to unpack that a little bit too. Because, I mean, Philippi is the place, we know from his letter to the Philippians that they were so excited about this opportunity to support Paul that they were the church that was funding his further mission work. You know, they thought it was just peachy. But But now apparently he wants to get them not just forwarding the gospel right around in their neighborhood as he spreads the word there, but this concern for Christians who are, in their terms, a world, well, half a world away. I mean, they're pretty far away. You can't just say, well, that's not really my neighbor because they're not near me. Not when we're in Christ together.
No, they're the same people, even though you're Gentiles and they're primarily the church in Jerusalem is from the Israelite nation. It's Hebrew people, if you will. There's a small Greek-speaking contingent, but they're mostly what would have been called, in an inaccurate term, Jews, because that historically doesn't show up in use until a couple centuries later. But those people who are not Gentiles. And so now the call is to those who are Gentiles in what today is Greece to gather together money that's going to be then sent to support other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this is one of those things that as Christians we tend to recognize and then at times forget. But I'm reminded of what something my mother described to me. It happened after World War II when many of the congregations of Christians in the United States gathered together clothing to send across to Europe where war had destroyed not just the people's homes, but the factories that produced
the industry,
industry. And so there was nobody who could make clothes, let alone have any that was lying around because the war had devastated so many things. And so these people were sending packages of material goods to people they not only had never met, but that for just, you know, a matter of months previously had been classified as enemies. This is the kind of love for God that shows up in the way we take what God's given and pass it on to others. And Paul's doing this now with this congregation saying, we're doing this collectively, and I don't mean collection, I mean in a group together, speaking the same word. Mm-hmm. We are loving our neighbor as ourselves by sharing God's blessings with them. And we're coming down to see you. And when we get there, I'd hate to be embarrassed by having somebody say, oh, quick, let's go get it all together. Because you've already planned to give it, let's have someone do that. And so he says, I'm sending the brothers. And we don't know who these brothers are. Book of Acts tells us that he was accompanied by several people. And most likely one of them is the in the group coming from Macedonia, going to go down to Corinth first. Because Paul says, I'm sending them ahead before I get there. And he doesn't tell us who they are here in this letter. But Book of Acts indicates he had several companions with him. So.
Yeah. I'm still struck by a connection that's not apparent in English, but that does really tie. I mean, this eulogian word, this is the word that, you know, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a sharing in in the blood of Christ?
Yeah.
The bread that we break is not sharing in the body of Christ. And so there is a connection always in the mind of the church between the Eucharist, where God gives this self-donation of himself, and her charity, where she sent out into the world to give herself to people in need. And the same word, blessing, it's used for both. And a feature that doesn't really come through, I don't think, for us in English, is we need to remember the way that blessing works for people that were raised in Judaism is not that you ask God to bless this or that.
No, it's God giving to you.
He's given, and so you bless him for the gift.
Yes.
In other words, this is a gift. This
sure.
And so the when we do this financial blessing of another person, it's a way of recognizing this person is a gift from God for me to treasure. And here's a way that I can show them that I've received them as a gift and not as something that I just have to go do. I mean, the idea of getting rid of the compulsion or the greediness there, that it's something that you have to be constrained to. He doesn't want that. The only thing he wants to constrain us is love.
Yeah, I think this is one of those things that occasionally we easily overlook, or at least our culture has overlooked, that a person can have many possessions and be in great poverty of spirit, and someone else may not have much in material wealth, but they are rich in friends, and they are rich in family, and they are rich in joy.
And the things that matter.
Yeah, right.
And the things that make life itself worth living.
Yep.
Wow. We could say more on that, but he's going to circle around these themes again. So let's go ahead and pick up at verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully or with blessings will also reap bountifully. That is, will reap with blessings.
Yeah.
Let's just, I mean, he's borrowing from nature there. He's just observing.
Sure. And in fact, the thing that came to my mind first is you throw out the word sow, and the thing that pops into my mind immediately is the parable of the sower, where God takes his word, his gift to the world, and throws it everywhere. I mean, unless you're actually a farmer, the parable of the sower just is a nice story.
Right.
But once you think about the farmer who's carefully using, I'll use the word husbanding, the seed to make sure it goes in the best soil, God doesn't act that way. He throws it everywhere.
Right,
He's
right.
He's profligate. He just takes his gifts and says, here, everybody gets it.
It's like so many times in the parables of Jesus, I say, well, what man of you? And the answer is none of us.
Yeah. We don't act that way.
That's not how we act, because that's not how we think.
Right.
But he's inviting us then into God's way of thinking, whereas I've always got more gifts to give. You don't have to worry about that. There's always more.
And this is God who sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, and you know, constantly giving his gifts. So Paul says, if you want to think of this in a better way, imitate your Father in heaven. And you know that when you plant plentiful seed, you harvest plentiful crops. I was talking last week with a friend of yours and mine, a guy named Herb Miller. And Herb had planted some peas, and then he was going up for his daughter's birth celebration up in northern Indiana. Uh-huh. And he said, I know that I'm going to be out of town during the weekend when the temperature will drop below freezing, and I think the peas are probably going to be gone when I get back. Mm-hmm. But I started a second flat.
Ah.
See, knowing that to sow sparingly, he could have lost the whole crop.
Right.
So he planted extra. And so this is part of what we realize from farming or gardening. If you want a bunch to come up, you put a bunch out.
Right.
And if you don't put a bunch out, plan on virtually nothing coming up.
And there is something that is, how do we put this? If you just sort of used some sort of your reason on it, there's something, the seed you could eat, the grain you could eat, and instead you're going to take it and throw it away and put it into the ground. My goodness, that's your food. What are you doing?
We're sowing a blessing.
And that's exactly it. It's like, oh my goodness, nature teaches us this all the time, that it's never wasted when it's planted.
No.
And so this picture of sowing blessing and reaping blessing is huge. I get that it's hard to get all that into the English language, but just so you folks know, that is that same word. This is eulogias. It's there.
Yes.
The same thing. You're sowing blessing. All right, we're going to have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages. And James, I got your question here in front of me. At least I think that's James, right? It is James. So we'll deal with that right when we get back.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
My son Aiden has asthma. Secondhand smoke has triggered his asthma so badly, he ended up in the emergency room and spent multiple nights in intensive care. Now he's on a whole bunch of medications. My tip to you is, Don't be shy about telling people not to smoke around your kids.
Half of U.S. kids are exposed to secondhand smoke. If you or someone you know wants help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News, for more than 90 years. We're in the middle of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with Pastor Stephen Tice, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And before we go further to this next great verse, we'll take some questions from James. He asks, is nationalistic unity among the new converts important to the way the first century's churches in Galatia are collecting and administering funds? Is framing redistribution as a cheerful benevolence under the law of spiritual sowing and reaping sort of mingling together a nationalistic religious affinity with a campaign to give generously?
I don't think there's any nationalistic image going on in this setting because this is for the saints in Jerusalem who are an entirely different geographic and administrative area.
In the same empire, but remember that the Roman Empire set things up where, you know, where they could respect local authorities that as long as they were obedient to Rome, they let them sort of stand. Mm-hmm. Think of Herod.
Yeah, and I think it's important to recognize that Jesus was emphatic with his disciples that he was not establishing an earthly kingdom. So they were already preconditioned to say, none of what we're doing is connected to a national border or an identity as a national group.
And even, I mean, it's fascinating with our Lord when the fellow comes up and says, you know, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's like, whoa, who made me a judge and arbiter among you, divider among you of these things? He wants to, how do I put it? It's spiritually healthy to give. Mm-hmm. It is spiritually unhealthy to demand to be given.
Yes, yes. This is the joy of giving. I was reading a commentary by William Barclay, mm-hmm. and he was quoting something from one of the earlier British theologians, Dr. Carlyle, who said, as a little boy, his parents weren't home, and so a man came to the door asking for help. And he said, with a childish impulse, he went and broke open his savings bank, took out all the money, gave it to this stranger at the door, and reported that he has never since had such unbounded joy as he felt in that event.
Wow. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Yeah. I think it was Zasa who sometimes characterized it as that he said, in the pages of Acts, you meet what he calls love communism, which says, what is mine is thine. Mm-hmm. Whereas he says political communism says, what's thine is mine.
Right.
So it's a very, very, very different approach. And the one leaves the old Adam in the driver's seat. Question number two from James. Has Paul devised a mechanism of Christian democracy responsible for the needs of each believer tied to Christ, manifesting itself as generosity among the churches? And is this method of transformation similar to any aspects of our civil religions collecting, redistributing through elected or designated ambassadors? Is there a difference?
Well, I think the primary difference, first and foremost, would be motivation. There may be a similarity in the appearance of the gathering and the distributing, but the motivation is entirely different in that for Christians, it's my relationship with God that involves this giving. And within this democratic redistribution process, as he describes it, it's our oneness under an identity as people in a group.
Mm-hmm.
And although that's part of the Christian life, people in a group, it's really about the one who is the head of the body.
Children of the Heavenly Father. Yeah. Right, yeah. Right, right. Very good. Last question. Does the temporal kingdom have the authority to coerce giving by framing it as Christian benevolent social gospel? Well, I mean, the temporal kingdom, James, certainly can coerce giving, if you want to call it giving. You know, there is, it has the authority to exact taxes, and the Bible tells us that we should pay them with, you know, cheerfulness. It's money given to the government to do the services that the government is there to provide for us. Mm-hmm. Not that we always have to approve by any means of how it expends the money that it collects, but that it is the
purpose is there.
The purpose is there. And he asks, does it, you know, is civil religion considered idolatrous, counterintuitive, and a confusion of the two kingdom concept? Yes. Does it diminish the ministry of reconciliation? I think it does, because it tries to imply that no one's faith really matters.
Yeah.
No one, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Christian or a Buddhist. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't matter because we all really believe in the same God. And you just can't squeeze Jesus into, I mean, there's no other faith that believes that God took on human flesh. That, I mean, our God has flesh.
Yes. and the other thing about the civic religion, whether people acknowledge this or not, is it makes the assumption that there is a common understanding of what human nature is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's...
That's gone.
That's gone. That's not there.
Another thought that ties maybe... I mean, James may be circling around these particular issues. James, I'm trying to read your mind here. There was a time when the church very actively was the dispenser of massive amounts of charity in a way that she has now, in this country at any rate, abandoned her work mm-hmm. to the government and then sort of complained when the government no longer did it her way. But she, you know, the caring, taking care of the orphans, that was the church.
Oh, yeah.
The taking
Absolutely.
Care of the sick, the hospitals, mm-hmm. they were founded by the church. The taking care of education, this was done by the church. Mm-hmm. Over and over, I mean, including higher education, almost all the major colleges in this country, almost all, were founded by the church.
It was a way of living in a relationship that made sure that the least among us was not overlooked.
Was not forgotten. So, I mean, I think that there's a sense whenever we read these words that we're like, yeah, we don't do very well at this as Christians across the board today.
Yeah.
We, you know, we tend to see, if we see the person in need, we think, well, that person is somebody that the government obviously needs to come and take care of.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the way that the Lord would have his people think. We need to be able to say, that person is my sister and brother. This is this person shares the flesh and blood of the Son of God.
We see it in the book of Acts, what you were talking about earlier, the Christian communism, if you mm-hmm. will, what's mine is thine.
Mm-hmm.
Also, in the Middle Ages in particular,
right.
this was the work of the church to care for the poor. The government didn't do any of that. It said the church is there to do it.
Right.
And in the early years of the colonies on this side of the Atlantic, it varied from colony to colony. But once the federal establishment of a constitution was put in place, the government said, we won't get in the way of the churches, but we're not here to provide for the poor. The church is doing that.
Right.
And then somewhere in the mid-20s, the progressive movement came along and said, this is the work the government should do.
The government needs to do this work, right, and be beholden to the people are then beholden to the people for... Yeah, you know, I mean, if the government would finally have its way, they want us beholden for our health, for our, you know, there's already big sections for the food. I mean, you go down the line, it's problematic. The Christian perspective is so much more joyous, I think, and freeing.
Yeah.
Imagine if the church finally just said, look, we don't need your money. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not going to take your money for any, I think of Hillsdale College, right? You know, they're like, we're not taking any money from you. And you're not going to tell us how we're going to teach our children, period.
Yep.
Beautiful. Beautiful. And you know, what's on the door at that is, and if you lose the so-called charitable deduction, big talk about that this year, it's like, you know, the church, the love that is in the heart of Christ, which still beats within the church, is not a love that's governed by what it's getting back.
Right. And in fact, that's kind of the word that's right there at the end
at
of
this coming up.
This giving. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
All right. Verse 7. Each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A couple things that I want to pick up right at the beginning on that is in the apocryphal book of Tobit, Tobit's giving advice to his son. It's like, you know, give of your bread to the hungry and of your clothing to the naked. Give all your surplus to charity and do not let your eye begrudge the gift when you make it. The gift. That's the hilarious. It's the person that's you know, not saying, oh, I don't want.
No.
There was a horrible movie called Ghost years ago. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Trying to make the Whoopi Goldberg character hand over the check. I don't know if you remember that. And you know, I mean, the ghost just kept pressuring her, hand it over. And it's like, you know, it was hysterical. It was the opposite of a cheerful giver. It was like, I don't want to let go of this. And so Tobit's urging his son, in your giving, don't be like that. Don't be any begrudging there. And that God loves a cheerful giver, I think, is actually a paraphrase slightly of Proverbs 22:8 in the mm-hmm. Septuagint. God loves a cheerful and giving man.
Yeah.
There it is. Same idea.
Yep.
So, and the word cheerful here, you want to unpack that a little bit because that is a fun word.
Well, you know, let's be hilarious.
Hilarious, right? I mean, yeah, it's hilarious.
This is the Greek word. It means to be filled with a joy that has to come out. It's not, I'm just cheerful. It's, I'm evident in the joy this gives me, and I have to let the joy out by giving.
And this is the same. I mean, if you ever go to evening prayer and participate in the liturgy there, we sing a song called Phos Hilaron.
Yes.
Joyous light of glory of the immortal Father. This joyous light, joyous, mm-hmm. joyous. God loves a joyous giver.
Yeah, and I think tied into this is one of those really, for whatever it says, lousy ideas that some people have that say, you know, As God desires, He's going to let you give and God will give back. They miss the fact that this is about the joy of giving, not about the return of things.
The giving is itself the get back.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, mm-hmm. that's so, you're so right on that. Let's add the next verse because it's important too. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And another way of rendering that word sufficiency is having contentment in all things at all times. Mm-hmm. You may abound in every good work. That invites you to ask yourself, you know, what do you really need to be content? And Paul, mm-hmm. I mean, it's, again, he's fascinating that how this passage ties into his discussion with Philippians, where he's like, you know, I thank you for the gift. It's wonderful. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm blessed by it. But, you know, if you didn't give it, I mean, I know how to get by on nothing. Yeah. I know how to get by on everything. I've learned this, mm-hmm. what he calls the secret, the mystery of contentment.
And there's another translation that can be used for this word, which is a little different, and mm-hmm. it's the word independence.
Right.
It means not depending on others, therefore able to give, being content. Life is okay. God's taken care of me. I have this freedom.
It's a place where the sort of, if I can put it that way, the Stoic school is touching the New Testament.
Right.
That's the way mm-hmm. the Stoics would teach people to think. And what's really cool is he says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have everything you need so that you can abound in every good work.
Yeah.
It's not, the focus, even in this, is not that you have everything you need. It's that you have everything you need to abound. I mean, that you have plentiful good works flowing out in your life because of the grace that God's pouring into you.
And this is even a reflection of Ephesians 2, verse 10. The good works God prepared ahead of time for you to do,
yes.
He makes possible by the grace that has saved you. And now you can go out and being abounding, content, with God's promise that in Christ, everything is yours. Give it all away.
And he's got more.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, because this is the God who gives you everything and then gives you more. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This again, probably slight paraphrase of Psalm, 112, I think, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is a beautiful picture then of the godly. In the Bible, the godliness of the godly man is most often measured in those terms, that he is a person who is faithful in his giving of alms.
Yeah. And it's the outward indication of the inward condition. Mm-hmm. And in the Middle Ages, what ended up happening, and I think it's true in our society as well, is treated as the outward action produces the inward condition.
Right.
Exactly the reverse.
Right.
From what the Word of God is bringing us.
Right. Yeah. It's because he has everything in the grace of God that he is actually free to be. I love your emphasis there on the freedom, the independence. He can let the gift go because he knows that it's going to be a blessing to other people, and it's all going to be good. He has nothing to fear.
The Lord constantly is providing, and this is over the years. It's one of the things that I suspect it's a bias on my part. You can call it whatever you want, but I grew up in a parsonage. My father was a pastor. My parents didn't own a home until after they were retired, and I wasn't around anymore. And I knew that we didn't have much cash growing up, but I was never hungry. We never had poverty. We had lack of cash, but we were rich.
Amen.
And I grew up with this understanding, God will always provide. You may not get everything you want, but God will provide and you'll be fine. And we always were.
And the greatest gifts that God provides comes to us not from the things, but from the people.
Absolutely.
So the experiences shared are truly the greatest.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was talking to a friend and classmate of mine. He's a pastor in Florida and a member of his congregation who's connected to some Amish folk down there. And he said every year, like my wife and I, Susan and I have four boys. Mm-hmm. John and Joni have four boys. And they're all grown up out of the house now. But every year this man would give him a processed cow, take it to the butcher shop, say, your cow's ready to pick up. So he'd get a whole
Sweet.
Beef. Yeah.
Yeah.
Guy still gives it to him. And John says, there's only two of us here. So now he's giving it on to other people in the parish who have young families need it. Because, again, it's this gift of giving that God's people have shared, and we just let it flow through us.
Beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This, I think, is absolutely huge about, do you remember how our Lord said in Matthew 5 that let your good works so shine before men
that you might give glory to your Father in heaven?
And you know your works are shining when they're not giving glory to you.
Absolutely.
But the glory is going to the Father.
Yeah.
And so he's like, this gift that he's preparing the Corinthians to participate in and that the Macedonians are participating in, he's like, what this will do, this gift is going to result in people praising and thanking God.
Yeah.
And this that's the goal.
And that's his whole purpose. And Paul, in fact, is saying, we're not asking you to give to the Christians in Jerusalem simply because they have need, but because this is how God is glorified in their lives and in your life. And the one thing we have not really bumped into yet is, what are the non-Christian people in Corinth going to say when they hear about what happens?
Right, right. Yeah. Or in Jerusalem, Jewish non-believers, what are they going to say when they see this gift come pouring in from the Gentiles?
Absolutely.
To be a blessing to all the people in Jerusalem who are suffering.
All right. And again, it's the harvest of righteousness that the righteousness endures forever. It endures because God's people receive it and then pass on the righteousness of Christ through word and deed.
So he picks up the exact same thought one more time as though he wants to make sure, did you miss what I just said? For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The ministry, the diaconia.
Yeah.
So this is the word we would normally use for ministry, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the ministry of this, and then this is the big word here. You knew I was going to get to this, didn't you?
Sure.
The ministry of this liturgia.
Yeah. Yep.
The ministry of this liturgy.
Yes.
The serving out of this liturgy.
The gifts from God being passed on to others. The purpose of the gathering of the saints is to pass on the gifts of God.
And it does the twofold thing, which always happens, just like he wouldn't let our love for our neighbor come unglued from our love for God. Mm-hmm. So the service of the neighbor results in this sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God.
Sure.
And many thanksgivings. I mean,
what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?
Amen. Psalm 116. Yep. Yeah. This praise and thanksgiving is at the heart of what he's trying to get across to them there. And so to think of one of the problems when you use the word liturgy is that people always want to reduce it to what text in a book even to the order of service. And God's picture of liturgy is an awful lot bigger than that.
Yes.
We say it in the text, in the service, when we say that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to thee.
Yeah.
And this thanks that's for all times and all places. Mm-hmm. Here, Paul isn't saying, so you'll be the cause of some reasons that people would actually be doing that.
Yeah.
Here's the church's mission, to spread the thanksgiving.
Yeah. And this is in the full context of gathering around God's gifts to receive them in a Sunday morning service or Wednesday evening or whenever the congregation may do it. It's never just to get it for yourself and now be filled.
Right.
It's to get it for yourself to be restored, renewed, and strengthened because you're going out now to give it away to others. And this is our good and proper service to God. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Paul in Romans is saying, keep on serving. Keep on giving.
And the world will never make sense of this because to them it will always be the church is just another huckster. I mean, it comes along. It's out the same way that all the companies making all their products are out there to convince you that you need stuff you don't need so that you can line their pockets with money.
Right.
That's what the church is really. I mean, that's the old Adam suspicion.
Sure.
And he's suspicious of God in the same way.
Yeah.
And the church really is this colony of love planted in the world that thinks so completely differently. It's like, you think that being taken advantage of is a bad thing, huh?
Yeah.
It's like, if you love, you're gonna suffer. It's okay.
Gonna happen.
It's okay.
In fact, that's actually part of the definition of love is being open to have others abuse it because it's not based on them.
Right. Exactly. It's not because, okay, before I'm going to be generous with my dollar here, I'm going to find out whether or not you are really worthy of getting my dollar.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the exact opposite. Inside of you, there is instead this fountain that is the gift of the Spirit's life in you.
Mm-hmm.
It just knows, I've been taken care of. Here, brother, let me be a little bit of assistance to you here.
Yeah.
I have a good friend. It sounds weird to say that, but he's a good friend on the internet. David once made the comment that he's given up the always vetting of the people who ask. He says, Jesus said to me, give to everyone who asks of you. He says, so I try to do that where I just, instead of always saying, wait a minute, is this a responsible use of this gift of God? I just say, here's a person in front of me. How can I? But I'm wondering if it connects with that podcast I mentioned earlier where you don't just give to say, here's a dollar, go away and leave me alone. But
first they gave themselves.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's at the heart of Jesus saying in Luke's gospel, give alms of the things that are within, and everything will be cleaned for you.
Mm-hmm.
Just huge.
Yeah.
All right, verse 13. By their approval of this service, of this liturgy, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Let me stop for a second there before we go to the end.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going to approve your liturgy, this giving of yourselves and the money. And this is,
right,
we said, it brings glory to God. But he ties this to your confession of the gospel of Christ. What does the gospel of Christ have to do specifically with the urging of this generosity?
Well, it's this, if I can use the word motivation again, but it's the source of wanting to give. We have received. God has made us new. And the good news, the gospel, the announcement of blessing, almost in another sense, oiangelion, if we take the word announcement or messenger and make it evangel in English, it's directly tied to the word for blessing.
Right, right. Yeah. And we have this idea then in the gospel, from the gospel, that, you know, the God who becomes our brother, the God who loves us so much that nothing will keep him from making us his children. Indeed, even more surprising, his beloved bride, making us be fruitful and good works. I mean, all these things begin to coalesce. And when you see that the gospel itself has as its heart the God who becomes our brother to become our spouse, that we might be fruitful unto him. You realize that that is what's showing up in the generosity. I meet God in my brother.
Sure.
I mean, C.S. Lewis said it so well once when he said, next to the Blessed Sacrament, the most holy thing any of us are likely to ever get near in this world is our brother.
Absolutely. This is one made in the image of God, called for by God's love and paid for by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And it's also, now we're back to the parable of the sower, the seed producing some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's the word of the gospel. What is it that we hear? The message of Christ. And this now produces growth as the Holy Spirit causes it to produce, mature, render the grain that now feeds others.
You have been loved by God with a love immeasurable, vast, divine, and part of the gift of his love to you is the gift of sisters and brothers to walk the way with you, that you get to share with, and that becomes itself a gift. So he goes on, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And then he just breaks off himself into doxology. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, undescribable gift. So when he's saying at the end, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, you have less than 2 minutes.
this unexpressible, unsurpassing grace of God. How can you say this? I think at times God allows us to be parents and grandparents so that we can give with the joy God gave to us in a way that can't be done in any other relationship. And when we do this, we also then hope and desire that our children do the same later, and that our grandchildren, out of great joy, will come and jump up and give us a big hug, not because we bought it, but because their joy can't be contained. And as a person who loves to give gifts to his grandchildren, there's nothing like seeing the joy on their face when they appreciate the gift and they know they got it because of my love for them, not because they acted a certain way.
Yeah. Oh, and that's at the very heart of the gospel of Christ right there.
Yep. And this is this relationship then that the Christians in Jerusalem will have for the Achaean Christians, the ones up in Corinth. It's we're family. We are connected. Do we see each other close? No. Do we travel back and forth from home to home? No. But in Christ Jesus, we are one family, and one day we will be together. But until that day, we're just sharing things long distance.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you so much, Pastor. What a great walk through this chapter. Well, people loved by God, this show is produced for you, remember, by the LCMS Office of National Mission. It's underwritten in part by a grant from Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can always go check them out. LHFmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.